We've read this morning some words from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We have in this portion of Scripture a most interesting and instructive event in the ministry of the Lord Jesus here on earth. The record is given by Mark, it's also found in Matthew's Gospel, of an incident upon the Sea of Galilee, also known as Tiberias, involving both Christ and his disciples. Now you and I know that everything that's recorded in Scripture is there for a purpose. Everything. Every word of God is pure and it's true. And it's important for us to remember that even in our Scripture reading, that everything that's there is there because God has placed it there. But we know that there are stories and there are historical accounts in Scripture, all of which are true. Even when God records what men have said by way of lies, the lies that are recorded truly and accurately. God's word is true. And while the stories and the history are all true, they're facts, sometimes, as well as the facts that are given, there are deep spiritual lessons in those stories. There are truths that we can glean and very profound lessons that we can learn from the narrative. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 15, verse 4, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In another place, he talked about these things being written for our admonition. Experiences of God's people, for example, in the Bible, are often mirrored in the lives of Christian people in other ages and even in our own age. Often the things that they faced are very similar, sometimes eerily similar, to those that are faced by the people of God in our own day. And this passage is a case in point. There are a number of lessons that I believe that Christians can learn from the portion before us for their own lives. And not only is this true of individual believers, it's true of the Lord's church in general. There are lessons that we can learn that are applicable to the congregation of the saints. And I trust the Lord will bless these lessons as we consider them this morning, that He will make them to benefit our hearts. I want us to see several things here. And first of all, I want us to think about the pressure of circumstances that the disciples experienced. The pressure of circumstances. Look with me at verse 35 of Mark 4. "And the same day when the even was come," that is an evening time toward dark, "Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." So there was a flotilla of vessels that set out on the Sea of Galilee. But verse 37 records, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Here we have a situation where life became anything but plain sailing for the disciples. They were in a boat, setting out on a journey across the lake, and all of a sudden there arises this storm. Adverse circumstances. A difficult situation. And when we look at the portion, we discover that this was a severe storm. This was no little 10 or 15 mile an hour wind that was blowing and a few bits of choppiness on the surface of the water. This was, to use another term, a great tempest. That's the meaning of it. In Matthew's Gospel, he mentions in chapter number 8 the same incident, and he records concerning this great storm, verse 24 of that chapter, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." And so it's not just a storm, but it is what the original would suggest it to be, a violent storm or a hurricane. Now, I know that hurricanes are classed according to their strength. It'll be, first of all, sometimes a storm force wind that's one or two. If you get up to like a Category 5 hurricane, that's a pretty big hurricane. You want to get well clear. You want to batten down the hatches and not appear for a while. That's what was going on here. This was a storm, probably unlike any that these men had ever seen before. This was no ordinary event. After all, Peter and James and John and those others were well used to the waters of the Galilee. They were well used to those storms that would come down upon that lake. They were a feature of Galilee at the time, and I'm told by those who know that they still are to this day. But this was an unusual storm, even for those that were used to storms. And so they were under pressure. It was a severe storm. Furthermore, it was a storm that was sudden. The word that's used here is that it arose, verse 37 of Mark 4. There arose a great storm. That would suggest the suddenness of the event. It just happened just in an instant. It just arose, as it were, out of nowhere. A storm that came very quickly and without warning. The Bible says, "Behold," to quote Matthew's rendering, "behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." And not only was it severe and sudden, but it was scary. It was an event that really put the wind up these men. As I've already suggested, these fishermen were well used to this kind of event, this kind of thing, storms arising. But the thing that made this so scary was not the fact that it was a hurricane-type force wind, probably a storm the like of which they'd never seen, but it happened at evening time. You notice the timing there? When the even was come, Mark 4, verse 35. It was starting to get dark. You could say it was dusk or twilight. And so here we have disciples under pressure of circumstances that were unfavorable and hard and difficult. And what's that got to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us, because as the people of God, we encounter in our lives betimes adverse circumstances. Situations that would not be of our seeking. Problems that we would not seek or want, humanly speaking, in our lives. And while it is true that every human being has problems, I don't care who they are, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Everybody who lives on this planet is living in a veil of tears. So everyone has their problems. Of course they do. But let me suggest that the child of God has all those problems and others besides. The Christian has particular troubles and trials to face. Particular troubles and trials that are the result of their profession of Jesus Christ. The Savior said, talking to his disciples and indeed to us, John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You're going to have tribulation. And as the apostle put it in Acts 14:22, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find that there are troubles and trials that are the particular lot of the child of God. Peter, for example, in his epistles, he talked in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the trial of your faith. He talked later on in chapter 4 of 1 Peter about those particular fiery trials which are to try you. And you're not to think it strange that those things come about. The Apostle Paul mentioned being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And as we consider the disciples here in the gospels, they were in the midst of a storm which threatened to sink their vessel. They felt that they were going to go under. And that's clear from the words that they spoke. And men and women, into our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus, there are sudden and severe and scary storms that will come. Critical situations, difficult, adverse circumstances. But like the disciples here in the gospel, we have to realize that these circumstances and the pressure that comes from these circumstances are all in His purpose. Nothing happens to God's child by chance. Let's be clear about that. Nothing that happens, happens to you by chance. I know there are verses in Scripture, there are little phrases in Scripture that would appear to say that something just happened, that it just occurred. But if you look at it carefully, you'll find that it wasn't that way at all. For example, in the book of Ruth, it says of her that her hap was to light on a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Now that's using human language to say she just so happened to be in a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. That's how she would have looked at it. That's how human beings would have judged it. But her hap lighting on that part of the field was no accident. This was God's providence. The Lord brought it about. We find it also in the life of Simon of Cyrene. It was at that time when Jesus and the execution party were coming out that Simon of Cyrene was just passing by at that moment, coming up out of the country, and their paths crossed. You would say, well, that was a real coincidence, wasn't it? That was just a happenstance. Humanly speaking, it was. But there are no coincidences with God. There are no happenstances with God. It doesn't just happen that way. It's not an accident. This is the purpose of God. And this is made very clear in Mark. It tells us that these disciples took the Lord at His command into the ship. Look at it. Verse 35 gives the Lord's command. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And it tells us in the next verse that they took Him even as He was in the ship. But look at the insight that Matthew gives us. If you go back to his gospel, in Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And notice that. They followed Him. They took their lead from Jesus. So therefore, quite rightly we would say, the Lord Jesus Christ had brought them into those circumstances. He entered into the ship and they followed Him. It was as they were following Him that they found themselves under the pressure of those circumstances. In Luke's Gospel, incidentally, and chapter 8 and verse 22, it tells us it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples. And He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. He went into a ship with His disciples. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Lord often leads His people into that very situation where the storm arises. That's what He did here, literally. All that they faced, therefore, was in the purpose of Christ. You think the Lord didn't know that there would be a storm? You think the Lord didn't know that when they entered into that ship, that they wouldn't be facing these adverse circumstances? Of course He knew. Study the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus knew even what people were thinking. He knew what He was going to do in given situations, even though the disciples didn't know. So friends, all that you face in your life as a Christian is in God's great plan and purpose. I've been quoting these words a lot to my own heart. Romans 8:28. And we know. This is the voice of experience now. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't Ephesians 1:11 record also the words of Paul? That God has a purpose and that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. And while it is true that there are things that happen in this life for which you cannot say God is blamable or responsible, as far as the circumstances, they may be because of the actions of sinful men, yet they are, first of all, permitted by Him, and secondly, they're permitted by Him for a great purpose. His purpose. His purposes will ripen fast, the hymn writer said. And as it was here, with these disciples, they're in those circumstances in His purpose. So they were in those circumstances by His precept. It's emphasized both by Matthew and by Mark that the Lord told them what to do. Again, Mark 4:35, the same day when He even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. You go back to Matthew's rendering, and he says it even more clearly, that the Lord gave them a commandment. That's how strong it was. They had no choice. They had no option. Matthew 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So the disciples were literally following orders. When they get into that boat, the Lord said, you get into that boat, we're going to the other side. And that's what they did. Following His precept. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking that bad stuff happens to them because they've been disobedient to the Lord. Now let's be clear. None of us serves the Lord perfectly. We know that. We all are sinners, and we all are as converted sinners, if we're believers in Christ, that's what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. We are all a work in progress. We haven't yet arrived, so we don't always get it right, and we often get it wrong, and we offend in many things. But I'm talking about particular sins or particular things that we do. We imagine sometimes that we're brought into a certain situation because we have sinned in a particular way. We've done something really, really bad to deserve this. That's why this has happened, right? That's how we judge things. Oftentimes, that's how we think. This must be happening in my life right now because I'm not living the way the Lord wants me to live. But look at these disciples. This storm arose when they were following the Lord's orders. They were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. Let's go on to the other side. He gave a commandment to depart to the other side. So here they are, and they're saying, yes, Lord, we'll do your will. They get into the boat, and the storm arises. Do you know that sometimes, even those who are most diligent in obeying the Lord are plunged into the greatest of trials? Now, I could use many examples of this. Even the Apostle Paul himself, remember what he said in those words that we actually read for our opening devotion this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, providentially we'd come to that reading in our weekly readings, and here it is this morning, and it's in my message as well. It's right in my notes. 2 Timothy 3 from verse 10. Thus, fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live in disobedience to Christ Jesus shall suffer. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when you're setting out to do the will of God, a lot of times that's when you'll start to take the wind in your face. And the pressures of life come on strong. I'm saying that you might be placed in really adverse, hard circumstances, even when you are doing the will of God. when you're setting out to please the Lord, when you want to honor Him. I think one of the best examples of that in the whole of the Bible is the patriarch Job. Now, I might have my thoughts about what a person is like and what my opinion of him is, but the best one to go to get the right view of a person, to get the right idea about a person, is the Lord Himself. So what did the Lord think of Job? Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now the word there means well-rounded or fully mature. It's talking about his spiritual condition. Perfect and upright. And notice this. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated or rejected evil. This was not an evil, sin-loving man. This was a God-fearing man. That's what the Holy Spirit says about him. But what happened to him? Well, read the book of Job. If we had time, we could go through all the circumstances. The first chapter, or the first couple of chapters, is tough reading when you consider what happened to that man. He and his wife had 10 children. All 10 children died in one day, like that. Can you imagine? Your whole family being wiped out in one fell swoop. Furthermore, he lost his wealth. All his animals, all his livestock destroyed in one day. His health broke down. He had sores and boils on his body from head to toe. He was sick. And just to put the cap on it, his wife turned against him. And she said, "Curse God and die." Job's in a bad situation. Why was he in that bad situation? Oh, he must have done something really bad to deserve that. That's what his friends said. You read the book of Job. You read what his miserable comforters said to him. They sat around supposing that they were going to give him comfort, and all they did was criticize him. And they said, "Well, Job, there's never been a time yet when the innocent suffered. So you must have done something really bad to make the Lord angry like this." That's all he needed. But what they said was not true. Because Job actually, and again the Holy Spirit is the one who tells us, in Job chapter 1 verse 22, it says, after he used those great words, worshipping the Lord, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And later on you'll find he said concerning the Lord, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He's a godly man. But he's a godly man who's suffering. He's a godly man in really tough circumstances. He knew that he was being tried by the Lord. And that's the answer to the question, why did Job suffer as he did? Because the Lord was working out his purposes in him and for him. It was part of the purification process that gold goes through. Job 23 verse 10, Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He went on to say in verse 14 of Job 23, concerning God, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." This is all of God's appointment. This is the Lord's doing. This is God's hand. What grace! What grace this man experienced. The pressure of circumstances. I like what one man said about circumstances. I forget who it was, but I've never forgotten the statement. He said, "The pressures of life are the hands of the potter." God's molding us and making us and shaping us by the circumstances and the situations in which we find ourselves. You know, I look at my life at times, and I'm sure you do the same thing. You think, if this was my choice, this wouldn't be happening. I would never choose this. I would never say, "Lord, please give me this affliction. I would like to have this trouble in my life. I think it'd be good for me. Just pour it on." I don't know of anybody who prays like that or who thinks that way. But yet in all, the Lord is able to cause us to rejoice in His purposes in the midst of the pressure of circumstances. And that brings me to my second point, which is, in this situation, where the disciples felt the pressure of circumstances, they also knew the presence of Christ. That's good, isn't it? The Lord didn't say, bye, you just get on with the trouble there, and I'll come back and see you another time. No, the Lord is right there with them in the midst of that storm. He never left them. He never forsook them. He brought them to that place, and He was with them in that place. He never left them in the storm. And we learn this from the chapter. Mark chapter 4 tells us in verses 37 and 38 that when the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The Lord was right there in the boat with them, even when the boat was taking on water. He was with them in the storm. You know, the greatest comfort in times of trouble and distress in a Christian's life, the greatest comfort is the presence of the Lord. His presence. The disciples were in great distress. Obviously they were. They were fearful. Oh, they were so afraid. And the Lord referred to their fear. He asked them a question in Mark 4, verse 40. Why are you so fearful? Why are you frightened out of your minds? The Lord wasn't fearful. The Lord was asleep. The Lord wasn't a bit worried. The Lord wasn't flustered. I'll confess to you, there are things that cause me to lose sleep. And it'll be the same in your life. There are things that come into your life and you wonder, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this situation? What's going to be the solution to this? And you lose sleep. Where's Jesus? He's in the back part of the boat. And he's asleep on a pillow. He's asleep. You know, the Lord is never blindsided by anything. There are no surprises to God. The Lord never, as it were, like us, puts his fingers in his mouth and starts biting his nails. And I'm speaking reverently here. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? The Lord knows what he's going to do. He's not worried. He's not flustered. He's not having panic attacks or anxiety periods. He's not at all concerned about it. You say, well, that's because he's the Lord. True. But that's why the disciples should not have been so worried and fretful. Because in the midst of their trouble, the Lord was right there. The Lord was right there. Do you think that the boat would sink with the Lord on it? With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. We are often fearful, aren't we, in the midst of life's storms and troubles? But we are exhorted not to be. Why should we not be fearful? Why should we not be anxious? Because of the Lord's promise to be with us. Look at Isaiah 43, the first two verses. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And notice this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I wonder, had those disciples ever read those words? They must have. They had the Old Testament. Would they not have read the words of the Lord there in Isaiah 43, verse 2? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That would include, would it not, the Sea of Galilee? The Lord would be with them. He wasn't going to leave them. He wasn't going to allow them to sink. And friends, you're not going to sink when Jesus is in the boat with you. I know I've often used this illustration, but I use it because it's a good one. When I was a young child, I was afraid of the dark. I freely confess it. And I didn't want to go upstairs in our house. We lived on two levels, and I didn't like going upstairs at night time. Because I thought the boogeyman lived up there and he might come and get me. That's how a lot of little kids think. I didn't want to go up the stairs. My mother would say, Stephen, go up and get... No, Mom, I want somebody with me. I want somebody with me. You know, if I went upstairs with one of my sisters, even if the light wasn't on, if she was holding my hand, it was okay. It was fine. I didn't care we couldn't see. I could feel her hand on mine. I don't know if there was a boogeyman, what she could have done, but little kids don't think about things like that. They just think about, there's somebody with me. I want somebody with me. And friend, in your life, there'll be times that come, and you're going to be thinking in your heart, I want somebody with me. I just want somebody with me. And you know who's going to be with you? I am with thee. I am with thee. That's what the Lord says. Or as the psalmist was able to rejoice when he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Maybe it's dark in your life. Or there'll be a time that's yet to come when it's really dark in your life. And when the Savior is with you, that'll make all the difference. The presence of Christ, when they were fearful, that made the difference. The Savior was with them when they were faithless. That's another thing that comforts my heart greatly as I read these portions. In Mark and in Matthew, in Mark chapter 4, for instance, it says in verse 40, that Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? If you find Matthew's reference, he says in Matthew 8 and verse 26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Ye of little faith. Isn't that an appropriate description of us sometimes? It certainly is of me. Freely confess it. Oftentimes I doubt God's promises. I was talking to this brother the other day about the situation that we're in, and he was telling me about his situation. And I had to smile because he said, I'll get the victory. The Lord will give me a promise, and I stand upon it. And he says, about 10 minutes later, what am I going to do? And I thought, boy, he's reading my mind right now. Because that's exactly how it is. A lot of times we get a hold of a promise and we're standing upon it. Yes, we're going to really trust the Lord. And then all of a sudden we start thinking about the circumstances and all of that comfort seems to just evaporate. Faithlessness. Often we doubt God's promises. But here's the point. Look at it. What did Jesus say to them? Mark 4:35. Let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. Again, we remark on the fact that the Lord in no way gave the idea that they might not make it to the other side. Was he not going to ensure that they got across when he said, let's go over to the other side? Why would we be fearful? Why would we be so full of unbelief? Was he not going to make sure that they got across to the other side? And by the way, if you look at the passage in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, that's why we read on into that next chapter. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea. See that? They made it to the other side. There should be no surprise, disciples, that you've made it to the other side, because the Lord said in the first instance, let us pass over unto the other side. That's where we're going. We're going to get there. The Lord will make sure we get across. Let me apply that to salvation. Aren't there times when some Christians doubt their salvation? They wonder if they're going to be saved at all. They're afraid of perishing. They're thinking, well, we might not make it. Notice that in Mark 4:38, they said, "We perish." Those are the last words in that verse. "We perish." They were afraid of perishing. They were afraid they might not make it. Matthew brings that out as well. They came to the Lord, verse 25 of Matthew 8, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." How could they perish with Christ in the ship? How could they perish with Christ in the ship? Think of that word, perish. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is his word. Friend, on the sea of life, you need not fear the storm when the Lord is in the boat. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus goes through the storms with you. He's right there with Christ in the vessel. We can smile at the storm. And by the way, there's an application to God's work. If we took the disciples as a type of the church of Jesus Christ, the church is not going to perish. The Lord's work is not going to go under. "I will build my church." Something else we need to understand here, where the presence of Christ was concerned. If those disciples had thought about it, their situation was not unique. Did you notice there? "And there were with them other little ships." Mark 4 and 36. They took him as he was in the ship, "and there were also with him other little ships." Don't you realize when that storm came down that those other little ships were affected by it as well? And sometimes we get all caught up with ourselves and our situation, what's going on in our lives, and yet there are many other believers that are suffering afflictions. Others are called to the same experiences at times. Peter talked about that when he said the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Many believers are called to the same types of pressure, of circumstances. But thank God, those believers, just like us, can experience the presence of Christ. They can also, thirdly and lastly, know and see the prerogative of control exercised by Christ. Look at the fact that the Lord was in control of the whole thing. Not only was he with them, but he was in charge of the situation. He took charge. I found this one day, and it's not all that profound, but it came to me, and I thought, how wonderful that is. In verse 37 it says, "And there arose a great storm." And in verse 39 it says, "And he arose." Hallelujah. "And he arose." Oh, there arose this storm. This circumstance, it just suddenly came. But just as suddenly the Lord stood up, he arose. He took charge. And what did he do? He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There was, according to verse 37, a great storm. But according to verse 39, there was a great calm. You know, when Jesus comes, he changes everything. When the Lord rises up, he changes everything. Because he has the prerogative of control that he exercises. Not only was he with these disciples, but he dealt with the storm that they were going through, and he brought them safely through. The Lord dealt with it. See, he's the great creator. They said, "What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Well, I'll tell you what manner of man this is. This is the God-man. This is the one who created the wind, who created the seas. And the creator of all things is the one who holds all things together and the one who is in charge of all things. Sometimes, friends, we're in circumstances that we have no control over. We simply don't have any control over it. I've thought a lot of that in these recent times. This is a situation that I am absolutely not in control of. But the Master is in control. The Lord is in charge of it all. "And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You know, the Lord who created both the wind and the waves could control them. He has power to calm the elements. And so we can say today He calms the storms of this life. In the midst of your troubles and trials, remember the Lord can change things as He sees fit. He knows just how much pressure we can take. He is that refiner who sits at the mouth of the furnace and just has the right amount of heat and has the right amount of time that He gives to the process before bringing us forth as gold. The Lord is master in your situation. The Lord is in control. Not only does He calm the storms of this life, He cares for the saints of the Lord. Do you ever think about some of the stuff that people say to the Lord? And if they don't say it outwardly, they think it. You know, sometimes we think really hard things about the Lord. And that's a great sin. How could we imagine that the Lord doesn't love us? And yet sometimes that's what we think. We have that thought in our minds. And sometimes we might even come to the point where we don't know if He cares or not. Look at Mark 4:38. It's very clear, isn't it, from what these disciples said, what their thinking was. The Lord was asleep on a pillow. They awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Imagine saying that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do You not care about us? Do You not care? They weren't the only ones to talk like that, by the way. In the New Testament, there was a woman called Mary, whose sister had left her alone to serve. Mary had gone to sit at Jesus' feet. And Martha said, Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Do You not care, Lord? Are you not tempted at times in your life, Christian, to think that the Lord Jesus doesn't care? Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He does care. Does Jesus care? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. And however circumstances might appear to deny it, the Lord cares for you. He cares for us. And God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Storms, even great ones, even unique ones, all come to an end. And so it was here. There was a great calm. Just as suddenly as that storm had arisen on the Sea of Galilee, there was total calm. It was like a sea of glass. It was like a pane of glass after having been so chopped up. The Bible says there was a great calm. And the Lord does that in our lives. The Lord is going to lead us, each and every one, to dry land. He's going to bring us to the heavenly shore. We might be in a situation where we're enduring the storms of life, but we can rejoice, as the hymn writer put it, Jesus, for my soul is caring. Naught can harm His Father's child. We're going to make it to the other side. And if you're someone who's not a Christian, possible that one could hear my voice and you're not a believer. As you sail on the sea of life, you're in grave danger. That frail bark of yours is headed for shipwreck on the rocks. You haven't got an anchor to keep your soul. When that storm of God's wrath is raging, what will you do? Where will you hide? But there's an anchor that you can have. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might be fastened to Him today and be able to sing with other believers, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, though the billows roll, fastened to the rock, which cannot move, anchored strong and deep in the Savior's love. Let us pass over unto the other side. Whatever may threaten our safety, the Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord will see you through.